Matthew chapter 9, we'll begin reading in verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Now I know last week when I preached from the book of Nehemiah chapter 2, I'd said that there would be another follow-up sermon on it this week. But because we're doing global missions offering this morning, my thoughts have been on missions all week. Been on the thoughts of what's our responsibility. And so next week, God willing, we'll have the second one on Nehemiah chapter 2. What is our responsibility? Well, I can tell you this. I heard this said a long time ago, and I've used it several times, but God didn't call us to be keepers of the aquarium. He called us to be fishers of men. And sometimes we get the idea that our job is just to give money so somebody else can go. But folks, I want you to understand, from this, Jesus didn't look around the world. He looked right outside wherever he was, and he said, the harvest is plenteous. Our mission field starts right here. Our mission field is our family. Our mission field is our school family if we go to school. Our mission field is our work family. Our mission field is wherever our 2 feet happen to be, there's people there that need Jesus Christ. And so as we look at this today, sometimes things fascinate me. Sometimes I see things that I haven't seen before. Jesus, folks, is not overwhelmed by the crowds. Do y'all realize that? A lot of people, they get excited about being in a big crowd. Wherever Jesus was, he was comfortable. Nothing's going to happen to him. But he didn't look out and see one thing. What he did, he was moved by them. He didn't just see a bunch of ragtag people. When you and I go somewhere, what do we see? If we see a homeless person, what do you think? When you see somebody that's not dressed the way that you think somebody ought to be dressed, what do we think? Are we ever moved by them? We should be. You know, every time we look at a person, their spiritual condition should cross our mind. Because that person is going to spend eternity in either heaven or hell. And we were left here to tell them and try to snatch them out of the fire, so to speak. He's not discouraged by the condition of the world. Now that's easy to do, I'm going to tell you. With all this stuff that's coming up about the Epstein files and all the things that, if those things are true, there are some evil people in this world. And I'm talking about bona fide evil right straight down to the core. They've gone past being bad. Do I think there's that kind of people in this world? Yes, I do. I think they've always been here. But I'm telling you this, it should not discourage us from doing what the Lord left us here to do. He is stirred with compassion for the world. Do we ever look at somebody and just feel compassion for them? We should. For one thing, if we don't know their spiritual condition, if they die without Jesus, they're going to split hell wide open. We ought to have compassion on people instead of looking at them and being judgmental. In this moment, he gives one of the clearest calls to ministry in all of Scripture. The harvest is ready, folks, but the workers are few. The Lord's calling. This passage is not about pastors. It's about his people. It's about us. It's not, as we saw in Sunday school class this morning, I was afraid Brother Donovan was going to preach a sermon on me here. But as we saw in Sunday school this morning, this is not just, he sent out the 70 in Luke chapter 10. It's not just about the preachers and the deacons and the Sunday school teachers. This is about everybody. Everybody is to be a worker. It is about every believer stepping into the work of the Lord. Not just being a spectator, Christianity is not a spectator sport. I've said this before, but Bud Wilkin used to be the coach, I believe it was, of the Oklahoma Sooners. And someone asked him one time, what had college football contributed to the health of the fans? He said, all I see is 50,000 people sitting in the stands needing exercise and 22 players on the field needing rest. Think about that. The average is this, 20% of the people in any church do 80% of work. That means 80% of the people are sitting on the sideline needing exercise, and 20% of the people are out there on the field needing rest. That's not how it's supposed to be. We're supposed to look out and see this thing. Jesus himself sees what we often miss. Think about that. He sees what we often miss. Jesus went, he was teaching, he was preaching, he was healing all kinds of diseases and problems that the people had. But when he saw the multitudes, when he looked out on the people, he was not distant from humanity. He's not sitting out there on the rim of eternity and just unconcerned about the human need. Folks, what Jesus did was to wade right into it. He's going to wade right into the greatest need that humans have, and that's for his sacrifice on the cross of Calvary, suffering under the wrath of God, that man might be saved from his sin. He wades right into it. He has compassion. He's not distant. He sees people not as problems, but as possibilities. Now, does that mean that people don't cause problems? No, it doesn't mean that. Every one of us have somebody that's a thorn in our side, don't we? Every one of us have somebody that we have problems with. But if we could get past the problems, if we can look past the problems, can we see the possibilities? Jesus does. Jesus does. Folks, he looks down at us and he knows what we, with his help, are capable of doing. He knows what, with his help, he wants to do with us. He sees the possibilities. I've told you, I look at our young people and I think, is this young lady going to be a pastor's wife or a missionary's wife? Is she going to be a piano player for a song service at a church? Is she going to be a Sunday school teacher? I look at the boys and I wonder, do we have another Charles Haddon Spurgeon sitting here? Is there another Apostle Paul sitting here? We don't know the possibilities, but we've got to look past the problems and see the possibilities. And that's what Jesus did. He sees beyond the surface into the spiritual condition of souls. We look out and no matter where we are, let's say we're at Walmart, we see a crowd. We're at a ball game. We see a crowd. We're whatever. We see a crowd. What did Jesus see? He saw sheep. He saw sheep without a shepherd. He saw sheep that was needing leadership. So we need to start looking at people through the eyes of Christ. We need to start seeing them with compassion and possibility. Ask God to open our eyes to the people around us. How many times do we walk right past somebody and never even, we see them, they're there, but we don't notice them? They're not important, so we don't notice them. They can't help us in what we're doing, so we don't notice them. Well, I'm going to tell you something. They're a human being. They're eternity bound. There it makes them important to the Lord. And if they're important to the Lord, they should be important to us, don't you think? If Jesus took the time out of eternity to come here and walk a mile in our shoes and die on the cross for that person is not insignificant. That person is important. And we need to learn to see those. We ask God to open your eyes to the people that are around you. Look at your workplace. Look at school. Look at your neighborhood. That's your field. Yes, we're going to give an offering here in a little bit that's going to help others go around the world. But you and I are not around the world. We're right here. And that's just like I said, a fellow asked me the question the other day. Not the other day, it had been years and years ago. I was in my 20s. He found out I was a missionary Baptist. He said, "Are you a missionary?" Do you know that is a great question? Are you a missionary? We claim to be missionary Baptists, but are we missionaries? Missionary gives the idea we're on a mission, right? Are we on a mission? We should be. And it's the same mission that Jesus was on. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He left us here. We can't save that which is lost, but we can be a part of the seeking. We can be the part of the telling. You know, we see those crowds. Here's another thing. Don't assume that people aren't interested in spiritual things. Jesus says the opposite, doesn't he? He looks out and he sees a harvest that is ready. You and I guarantee you, we come into contact with people that are more ready for spiritual interaction than we really believe. We think, well, they're not interested in church. They're not interested in God. You don't know until you've talked to them. And I can tell you this, when they're lying here in a casket, it's too late to ask, well, I wonder if they were saved. It's too late then, because all the caring's over with. All the time to make any kind of decisions are gone. Another thing, Jesus is moved with compassion. Verse 36. Folks, listen to me. Compassion is not pity. Compassion is love that moves. We just had the story of the Good Samaritan in Sunday school class. The priest had no compassion. The Levite had no compassion. The Samaritan had compassion. It moved him to do something to help that man that had been beaten and robbed. Compassion will cause you to do something about the situation. Jesus' ministry flows from his heart before it flows from his hands. What does John 3:16 say? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God was moved by love to give his Son. The Son was moved by love to die for us. Compassion causes you to move. The world is not just lost. What did he say here again? He saw them as sheep having no shepherd. The world's leaderless. And I'm not talking political, although I'm telling you, in a whole lot of political situations, we're still leaderless. Sheep, what happens to sheep without a shepherd? They go their own direction. Sheep, folks, are not the smartest animal on the face of this earth. Sheep will wander off and fall over a cliff because they're not paying attention. Sheep are not, you know, sheep left to themselves will just scatter. And that's how Jesus saw them. He saw them as sheep that don't have a shepherd. Well, what did he leave us here to do? We're to be leaders. Not just the preacher, but all of us are to be leaders. You know, the Bible says all we like sheep have gone astray. Left unto himself, what do you think is going to happen to a lost man? Folks, very few people go looking for Jesus. But the Holy Spirit comes looking for them. Like a good shepherd, which is what Jesus said he was, a good shepherd goes looking for the lost sheep. We're part of that ministry of seeking those lost sheep. The Holy Spirit enables us, works in the heart of that person, and then we tell them what the Bible says. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Holy Spirit condemns them or convicts them that they are sinners and lost and in need of the Savior. He takes what we have told them and draws them to repent of their sin and trust Christ as their Savior. Folks, that's blinding a lost sheep and bringing it back to the fold. That's part of our ministry. It's what he left us here to do. We wasn't part of it. He took us out. Here's something I want you to understand. Do you realize that the shepherd doesn't blame wandering sheep? He goes after them. Jesus doesn't condemn the crowd. He stirs his disciples up to help rescue them. Ministry without compassion becomes mechanical. Did you know that? If you're not careful to continue to have the love of Christ and to exhibit the compassion of Christ, then it'll become so mechanical that you just go through the motions. Sometimes that happens just going to church. We just mechanical. It's just what we do. We just automatically get up on Sunday morning, get our clothes on, go to church. We sit there. We listen. We nod our head. We might even say amen. And then this afternoon, we do it again. And then Wednesday night, we might do it again. And next week, we do it all over again. It becomes mechanical. And when that happens, we don't worship the way that we should. And when we're not worshiping the way that we should, according to what Jesus said about Mary and Martha, we're not going to serve the way that we should. And if we don't serve the way that we should, we're not going to hear the testimony that we should be. And we're not going to be a part of that going out and working in the field. So we don't want it to become mechanical. We need to ask God to soften our heart toward the hurting and the lost. To soften. Yeah, and I know we're living in a time when the way things are, it's so easy. You just about have to. You feel like you have to have a calloused heart in order to survive. You're afraid to let your heart be soft because somebody will take advantage of you, right? So we have a hard time being compassionate. We have a hard time being soft and considerate and kind to others because we're afraid they'll take advantage of us. Let me tell you something. Did people take advantage of Jesus? Did people take advantage of Paul? Sure they did. Peter, the rest of them, all down through the years, God's people have been taken advantage of. But that doesn't relieve us of our responsibility of being compassionate and telling others about Jesus, of helping them along the way. We don't do it for them, we do it for the Lord. Everything that you, all that your hands find to do, do it as unto the Lord. Be compassionate. If you're not, if you have a hardened and calloused heart, then ask God to soften your heart toward the hurting and the lost. Ask Him to give you a greater desire to tell people. Ask Him to help you to see past the problem and see the possibility. Sometimes we're afraid to do it because we're afraid it's going to take up more of our time than we really want to give. But you know what? Sometimes if you're trying to help somebody that's hurting, it can take time. But we need to be willing to do our part. Whatever it is the Lord wants us to do, let compassion push us out of our comfort zone and into the calling. It's easy just to get comfortable. We need to be compassionate. And then the harvest. Jesus declares the harvest is ready. The harvest truly is plenteous. In other words, it's out there. But if everybody's sitting around the table and nobody's out in the field working, it's not going to get done, is it? I'm going to tell you, every morning when Vicki gets up, she would love to be able to say, okay, dead babies down yonder in that chicken house, y'all go jump in a bucket. I'll come pick you up and take care of you. But that's not how it works, is it? She's got to get up from her table, put her clothes on, go get in her little CF Moto, drive down there, and put in the effort to walk those chickens. It will not get done by itself. The harvest is out there, folks. What did Jesus say to the disciples in John chapter 4 with the woman at the well? I see him doing this as these people are coming out of the city. I see him taking his hand saying, the harvest, it's white unto harvest. That's a sense of urgency. You see, when the wheat turns white, it's ready to harvest. If you don't get it when it's white, it turns black and it will rot in the fields. He said, the harvest is there. We just got to go get it. Well, you know what? A lot of people don't want to go get it. Jesus didn't say the harvest will be ready. He says it's ready now. Guess what? If it was ready then, it's ready now. Does that mean that everybody you talk to about Jesus is going to accept Christ as their Savior? No. There are some people that are not going to do it. But that you don't know who they are. You don't know which ones are going to and which ones won't. You've got to tell them about Christ. The problem's not the field, it's the workforce. The workforce. God's already in. How many people do we come into contact with that the Lord's been working on? His Spirit tells us to talk to them, but we judge it to be a bad time, so we don't talk to them, and that harvest goes to somebody else. In the parable of the sower, listen, some people sow the seed, some people water the seed, somebody else may reap the harvest, but it's God that gets the honor and the glory. You don't know if that person might be saved this time, but you may be watering a seed that was planted by a great-grandmother in the early 1970s. That's what happened to me. You may be planting a seed that will be watered a little later on if somebody else 5 years down the road may get the harvest. But the Lord is already working. And there's people that are already ready. We just need to tell them. We need to stop. You know, we need to stop waiting for the perfect moment to serve. If you wait for the perfect moment, it's never going to happen. Step into the opportunities that God has already placed in front of you. Believe Jesus' assessment of the field more than your fears. Well, I'm afraid to talk to him. I'm afraid I don't like rejection. Remember this. What did Jesus tell the disciples? It's not you they've rejected, it's me. If they reject the message that you give them, it's not you. It's Jesus they're rejecting. And he's got some pretty broad shoulders. Then Jesus commands us to pray for him to send laborers, workers into the field. Now I want to stop here and say this. He says, pray ye therefore that he would send forth laborers. It is hard to pray for workers if you're not willing to be one of them. I know that personally. Because when I was being called to the ministry every month in the Baptist Monitor out of Henderson, Texas, TBI, Brother Brooks was somewhere put in that monitor, have you prayed that God would call more men to the ministry? And every time I read that, I'd say, no, and I ain't gonna. You know why? Because I didn't want to be one of them. I didn't want to be a preacher. I didn't want to be a pastor. That wasn't in my plans. It was only when I finally yielded and started praying that God would send forth more laborers, that God would call more preachers, that I was willing to surrender to the ministry. You see, I think that's what he's doing. Because when you pray for God to send forth more laborers, you're asking God to use you to change your attitude, to give you compassion, to give you courage to stand up and to witness to a lost and dying world. Prayer is the first step. This church needs to start praying that God would send forth more laborers into the field. And then watch the transformation as he works in you. Don't be looking at anybody else. If God wants you to be a worker in the field, he will equip you to be a worker in the field. He'll make you whatever it is that he wants you to be and what you are qualified for. When we pray for workers, God often sends us. That's why it's hard to pray that prayer. Because we really, to be honest, we just don't want to do it, do we? And by the way, you may as well be honest because God already knows. I mean, you just may as well be honest. Lord, I don't want to do it. But if you'll start praying, he has a way of changing your heart, changing your attitude. If we pray for the harvest, expect God to put a tool in your hand. My kids used to say, let me say it this way. Went back to Texas, kids were big old kids, the Victor was still small. One of the church members down there who had kids my age, he said, do your kids ever get bored? I smiled and I said, no, sir. He said, why not? And I said, because if they ever tell me they're bored, they know I got something to, for them to do. If you start asking, God's got something for you to do. He's got a work for you. He's got a shovel for you. He's got a rake for you. He's got a hoe for you. He may put you on a tractor, but He's got something for you to do. Pray daily for God to raise up workers in the church. You know, we need to pray that God would send us more, not just more laborers, but younger people. I'm not saying nothing against older folks. I'm one of them. But older folks don't have the energy that the younger ones do. It takes energy. Us older ones can still do our part, but I'm going to tell you, we don't walk as fast as we once did. We can't stay up as late as we once did. We might once, but we won't for the rest of the week. We need God to send us some young laborers. Send us some families with kids and families that want to work with the young people. You see what I'm saying? We need to pray for God to send forth some more workers. Pray for courage to step into the harvest ourselves. Pray for God to break our heart for what breaks His. Folks, the call is there. The harvest is ready. Jesus sees the need. He feels the need. He calls us to meet the need. The harvest is ready, but the problem is the workers are few. The Lord's calling. The question today is this. Will you step into the field? Will you leave this building? We entered here to worship. We exit to serve. Will you go out those doors to your harvest? Will you go out those doors to the field that you are in? You can't work my field. I don't work your field. We're all working God's field. I just happen to be in my part of it, and you're in your part of it. And we all need to work. Will we be a worker or just a watcher? Will we get rid of the status quo? I'm just happy I'm saved and not worry about anybody else. Or will we follow what Jesus said here, folks? The harvest is plenteous. We need to pray that the Lord of the harvest would send forth more laborers into His field.